I want to share with you something that was, this is a kind of a different type message for me, but I think one that's very important. And I want to share with you something in, by way of introduction, something that was written by Joel Rosenberg. How many of you are familiar with Joel Rosenberg? Well, you should get acquainted with Joel. Joel is a Messianic Jew, a Jew who is a believer in Christ. He is a well-known author and writer. He writes a blog that is followed by hundreds of thousands of people. He is very well connected in Israel. It's my understanding that at one time he was very close to the inner workings of the highest levels of the Israeli government and directly connected with Benjamin Netanyahu. He's very, very knowledgeable, and he writes a lot about what is going on in the Middle East. And he wrote this a few years ago on the Sunday in which the Jewish people celebrate the Jewish holiday of Purim. P-U-R-I-M, Purim. This is from the story, the Old Testament book of Esther. And Purim is the plural of poor, P-U-R, not P-O-R, but P-U-R, poor, poor. And the word literally means lots, as in casting lots or like rolling dice. And the name comes from the fact that Haman, in the Old Testament book of Esther, who sought to annihilate the Jews, picked the 13th day of the 12th month, and that date was selected by casting lots. He rolled the dice to pick a date when the Jewish nation, the Jewish people would end as a nation. God had other plans. The book of Esther records how that all turned out. And they were delivered. But from that, they celebrate the Feast of Purim every year as a part of their celebration to commemorate and remember their deliverance of Israel. And all of this took place back during the time when Israel was in captivity, well, during the time of Persia, and Xerxes was the king. And it was at this time that he wrote this, and he titled this little message, I'm going to give some bullet points from it, Israel, the Iran Threat, and Modern-Day Lessons from the Book of Esther. And we are gathered together this morning, he said, at a time of grave danger in our world. Particularly dramatic and dangerous events are under way this year in Iran. Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, has declared that Israel would soon be annihilated, echoing statements by other Iranian leaders in recent years. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, and let the record show that I did pronounce it correctly at least once today. I will probably butcher it if I try it again. If I see it, I can say it. Ahmadinejad. My brother calls him Ahmadinejad, but we won't go there. President Ahmadinejad has declared that Iran has now mastered the technical requirements of enriching uranium from 20 to 80%, which means Iran is now capable of creating nuclear weapons. Iran military forces have tested new high-speed ballistic missiles. After a year of trying to engage Iran diplomatically and being completely and consistently rejected, the Obama administration is now slowly coming to the conclusion that diplomacy may not work and that crippling economic sanctions in Iran are needed to convince Tehran to give up its pursuit of the bomb. Israeli leaders support such economic sanctions against Iran but aren't convinced they will truly persuade Tehran to give up the bomb. Thus, the Israelis are systematically preparing their military and their citizens for a major coming war with Iran. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in late January delivered a major address in Poland at the site of the Nazi death camp at Auschwitz. And there he warned the world not to take the rising threat of Iran as casually as the world took the rising threat of Nazi Germany back in the 1930s. The most important lessons of the Holocaust is that a murderous evil must be stopped early, when it is still in its infancy, and before it can carry out its designs, he said. Israel is not the only nation at risk, Iran's current leaders have repeatedly threatened to annihilate the United States as well. But if any country is likely to be hit first with Iranian nuclear weapons, it will be Israel. Make no mistake, if the world does nothing to stop him, and Ahmadinejad really acquires nuclear warheads and can attach them to high-speed ballistic missiles they already have, he will be able to do in about 6 minutes what Adolf Hitler took 6 years to do, and that is kill 6 million Jews. That is just about how many Jews there are in Israel today, and they have all been targeted by the radical Shia Islamic regime in Iran. And today, I want to talk to you, following up on that particular subject, I want to talk to you on the subject of Israel, Iran, and the 12th Imam. How many of you have heard the phrase 12th Imam before? You may not know what it means, but you've at least heard it. Let me see your hand. You've heard this expression before. Hands down. How many of you know a little bit about how this fits into the Islamic eschatology? Eschatology means the study of last things. Eschatos is the Greek word for last. Last things. Christian eschatology includes the rapture of the church, the tribulation, the coming of Christ, the millennial reign, rather, of Christ, the new heavens, the new earth, the great white throne judgment. Those are all last things. Well, in Islamic teaching, there is also an Islamic eschatology. And the 12th Imam figures quite prominently in a particular branch of the Islamic faith, and that is the Shia branch of the Muslim religion. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not an eschamaniac. I'm not one to venture into wild speculation. But what I'm going to share with you today is very well documented from various news agencies and from the official records of the United Nations and other places. I want you to understand that what's happening today confronting Israel is not anything that is new. It is very old. Numbers chapter 22 records an incident in which a Moabite king by the name of Balak hired a mercenary prophet whose name was Balaam. And he was hired, he was a hitman, and he took out a contract, not on the person, but on the nation of Israel. He hired him to curse the nation of Israel so that he could destroy them. His intent was to annihilate them utterly and to bring an end to their nation. Balaam could not curse them. Instead, he pronounced a blessing upon them and forecast Israel's future domination of Moab and all her enemies. During the intertestamental period, that's the period between the Testaments, Malachi and Matthew, there was a 400-year period of history there. And there was a Syrian king who arose whose name was Antiochus. He gave himself the name Epiphanes, which means the revealed one or the manifested one. It was a title given to deity. Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who waged war against Israel and slaughtered them by the thousands. He prohibited every form of Jewish worship. He destroyed sacred scripture and desecrated the temple by slaughtering a pig in the Holy of Holies. He sought to destroy Israel not only by annihilation, but by absorption. His intention was to absorb them into Hellenism, which was the spread of the Greek culture, to absorb them into Greek culture so that they forfeited their distinctive identity as God's people. His efforts were rebuked and come against by a man by the name of Judas Maccabees. He and his family, the Hasmoneans, led what was called the Maccabean Revolt. They defeated this Syrian army. They purged and cleansed the temple and reopened it. And today the Jews celebrate that and commemorate that event through the annual celebration of Hanukkah, which is a part of their Jewish calendar. From September 1939 until May 1945, Adolf Hitler, Supreme Chancellor of Germany and leader of the Nazi Party, waged war against the world and genocide against the Jewish people. His quote was this: "The struggle for world domination will be fought entirely between us, between Germans and Jews. All else is facade and illusion, Even when we have driven the Jew out of Germany, he remains our world enemy. His genocidal campaign ended with his suicide and Germany surrendered to the Allies, but not until he had murdered over 6 million Jews. Benita and I were in Germany some years ago and visited one of the prison camps in Dachau. And we stood in one of the gas chambers where thousands of Jews were gassed to death. And from there, we walked out and saw the brick ovens where their bodies were burned. It was one of the most chilling things we had ever experienced in our life. A fourth incident I have already referred to, it's in the Old Testament book of Esther. When a man arose to power with the intent of totally annihilating the Jewish nation, his name was Haman. Through subterfuge and deception, he manipulated the king of Persia to sign an edict ordering the slaughter of the Jews. He chose that day by the rolling of dice, as I mentioned. It was only through the miraculous intervention of God and the courageous actions of Mordecai and Queen Esther, both of whom were Jews, that Israel was delivered, the threat was eliminated, and Haman was hanged on his own gallows. The attempts to destroy the Jews is well recorded in their history. And now today, another madman from Persia. Iran is the same land as ancient Persia. Modern Iran and Persia, one and the same. This madman is rolling the dice again. His name is Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, president of the Islamic Republic of Iran. At this very moment, he is pursuing a course of action intent upon the destruction of Israel and the elimination of the Hebrews from the Middle East. He will not listen to the United Nations. He is undeterred by world opinion. He is unmoved by sanctions. He does not fear death or retaliation. He is a religious fanatic, a narcissistic, maniacal, radical Muslim who believes he has been chosen by Allah, the God of Islam, to prepare the way for the arrival of the 12th Imam. To understand what is driving Iran's fanatical and single-minded pursuit of nuclear capability, you need to have a basic understanding of Islamic eschatology, in particular what is taught and believed by the Shiite Muslim faction. Not all Muslims believe this. The Sunnis have a different version of this. They have their own eschatology, but they do not hold the same view as the Shiite faction. Bear in mind that Iran is fervently a Shiite Islamic republic with a 98% Muslim population. 89% of those are Shiite Muslim. Twelver Shiism is the largest branch of Shiite Islam, with about 85% of Shiite Muslims adhering to the belief in the 12th Imam. Thus, they are called Twelvers. Ayatollah Rouhani Khomeini, father of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, was a Twelver. So is the current supreme leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, is also a Twelver. President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is also a Twelver. What does this mean? They hold the fervent belief that a succession of imams was appointed to carry on the Prophet Muhammad's message. Imams are high-ranking religious leaders who are ranked higher than prophets, above all other prophets, except Muhammad himself. And they believe that Muhammad directed and ordered a succession of imams to follow after him, and that there were 12 of these in all. They actually know the name of the 12th imam, and his name is Abu al-Qasim Muhammad. He is also called Muhammad al-Mahdi. The word Mahdi means Messiah or guide. He is the equivalent of the Muslim Messiah. Being the 12th Imam, it would stand to reason that he was born the son of the 11th Imam, whose name is Hassan al-Haskari. He is believed by these Shiites to have been born in present-day Iraq in 868 A.D., that he never has died. He has only been hidden by his father at the age of 5, hidden to protect him in a time of distress. This period of hiding is sometimes called the occultation, the occultation of the 12th Imam. The Twelvers, not other Shiites or Sunni Muslims, but those who believe in the 12th Imam, believe that Al-Mahdi will return as a Messiah, that he will return and Jesus will return with him in a subordinate role, and that they will bring peace to the world and establish Islam as the ruling faith across the globe. The Mahdi is expected, now here's what's important, is expected to appear when the world is racked in utter chaos and war. The Twelvers believes, this is a quote from a news article, have raised concern in conjunction with Iran's steeped interest in furiously pressing forward with its nuclear program, combined with threats against Israel and the West. Critics of the Islamic Republic allege that Ahmadinejad and the Supreme Leader would even go so far as to hasten a nuclear showdown and a cataclysmic strike, perhaps an attack on Israel and inevitable retaliation, in order to hasten the arrival of the 12th Imam. Ahmadinejad believes that he has been chosen by Allah to prepare the way for the 12th Imam to appear. He will only appear in a time of utter and complete chaos, and out of that, he will bring world peace and justice and harmony. And the belief is, among many, is that he is pursuing this course out of fanatical belief that by creating such conditions, the 12th Imam will appear. Ahmadinejad has even called for the reappearance of the 12th Imam from the podium of the United Nations General Assembly. During his speeches within Iran, Ahmadinejad has said that the main mission of the Islamic Republic is to pave the way for the reappearance of the 12th Imam. At a recent speech at the United Nations, Ahmadinejad prayed to Allah, asking him to hasten the arrival of the Imam Mahdi. On the screen is a quote from this prayer that he began. O mighty Lord, I pray to you, hasten the emergence of your last repository, the promised one, that perfect and pure human being, the one that will fill this world with justice and peace. Later, and then he went on in his speech, but when he returned to Iran, Ahmadinejad claimed that when he began saying, next screen, when he said these words, in the name of God and the Almighty and Merciful, he claims that someone saw a light around him, and I was placed inside this aura. I felt it myself, I felt the atmosphere suddenly change, and for those 27 or 28 minutes, the leaders of the world did not blink. It seemed as if a hand was holding them there and had opened their eyes to receive the message from the Islamic Republic. This was all took place at the podium of the General Assembly of the United Nations in New York City. A telling quote from Ahmadinejad, also on the screen. Here's his quote. Belief in a Savior is universal. It is the pivot of our beliefs as Muslims and Iranians. We believe that an offspring of the Prophet will be the ultimate Savior. His name and attributes are clear. He will come and will administer ultimate justice. He believes that he has been chosen to prepare the way for Mahdi's arrival, that by creating world chaos, such as a nuclear holocaust in Israel, he is creating the necessary conditions for the 12th Imam to appear. When he appears, he says he will administer ultimate justice, which is code for saying he will establish Islam as the religion of the world and the earth's inhabitants will live under Muslim rule. A quote from the Princeton University president, Bernard Lewis, Professor Emeritus of New Eastern Studies at Princeton University. Now this is a secular man, a secular historian. He says this, Iran may be planning cataclysmic events to prepare the way for Shiite Muslims' awaited Messiah. There is, quote, a radical difference between the Islamic Republic of Iran and other governments with nuclear weapons, he noted. This difference is expressed in what can only be described as the apocalyptic worldview of Iran's present rulers. In other words, Iran does not fear retaliation if they attack Israel or the United States, because a final global struggle against an evil enemy will present them with the privileges of martyrdom as taught in Islam, so death is not a deterrent. End of quote, again from Bernard Lewis, president and professor of Near Eastern Studies at Princeton University. There is strong evidence, and many believe that there is now coalition and partnership between Iran and North Korea in terms of the nuclear program. The chief scientist of Iran's nuclear program was recently in North Korea during one of their missile tests. He seldom ever leaves the country, but he was there recently. In particular, it is believed that North Korea, that their missile launches are part of their plans to supply Iran with the missiles necessary to deliver an atomic weapon to Israel or to targets beyond that. Whether this is absolutely true or not cannot be said with certainty, but they are very, very concerned and very, very suspicious. Again, I'm not an alarmist, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist, and I don't run after wild speculation. But this is not speculation. There indeed is a branch of Shiite Muslims who believe very devoutly in this eschatological view of the 12th Imam. Among them is the Ayatollah Khomeini, the supreme leader of Iran, and President Ahmadinejad, who also believes this very much. And it's for this reason that they are pursuing this course of action. And probably there is nothing that will deter them, at least from the standpoint of political leverage or threats or anything of that sort. They are not afraid of a Holocaust or some cataclysmic thing. That is precisely what they are after, because they believe that when the world is in that condition, it will set the stage for this 12th Imam to emerge, and he will create peace and order in the world and establish Islam as the religion of the world. Now, the question that I ask as I look at this, and those of you who've been here all the years and listened to me preach know that this is kind of different. This is not the kind of thing that I talk about usually. And I thought about it, and the two-word question that I always ask of every sermon, and I've tried to teach you to do the same, and that question, two words, is so what? All of this is true, but so what? I answered the question this way, three things. Number one is information. I want you to be informed. I want you to, and I think you need to know the thrust of Shiite Islamic belief and the fervency with which Iran's leaders hold to this apocalyptic worldview and why the present political and actions of the United Nations and the threat of sanctions, nothing absolutely deters them. And having that understanding, it should awaken you to the fact that at its root, it is truly a spiritual war. So I want you to be informed. Secondly, is to learn the lessons of Esther. Because, see, this isn't the first time that a Persian madman has threatened to destroy the Jews. Okay? Esther, of course, was a Jewish woman who came to the throne when the previous queen Vashti was deposed because she had defied her husband, refused to be paraded around and displayed, you know, like a horse at auction before a group of drunken partygoers and revelers. And he deposed her and dismissed her. A beauty contest was held throughout the whole kingdom of Persia, and Esther was chosen to be the queen in her place. Her ancestry was hidden and not known, but she was Jewish birth, and her uncle's name was Mordecai. Mordecai played a particular role in this story, which is one of the most fascinating stories in all of the Bible. The name God is never mentioned in this book, but he is seen everywhere behind the scenes at work. Mordecai was not a part of the kingdom. He was an outsider, but he gained favor with the king because he discovered a plot to assassinate the king, Xerxes, some years before all of this happened. And it had been recorded in the chronicles, in the registers, the history books of Persia, but it had been forgotten. It was reserved until a particular time. Haman came to a place of power, and he was going to destroy the Jews because he hated the Jews. In particular, he hated Mordecai, who refused to bow to him. He put together an elaborate scheme, and he manipulated and coerced the king into signing this decree. And you know the law of the Medes and Persians could not be rescinded. Once enacted, it couldn't go back and rescind the order that all of the Jews in the kingdom were to be killed and destroyed. Xerxes did not realize that when he signed that, he was signing his own queen's death warrant because she too was a Jew. And in the process of this, As all of this was learned, Mordecai went to Queen Esther. She is the wife of the king. And he appeals to her to intercede in behalf of the Jews, to go into his court and intercede, which was very risky business. Because of court protocol, no one could come to the king's throne or an audience with the king unless they had been invited. And to do so was to insult the honor of the king and to intrude upon him in such a way that this offense was punishable by death. And it would have been risky at any time to do it, but it was particularly risky now because this represented a particular point of sensitivity about brash forward women like Vashti, who had dared to defy the king and had been deposed. And now Esther is going to take a similar track of such forwardness and boldness and dare to do such a thing. She understood very well that this could mean her life. And she reminds Mordecai of this. And Mordecai says to her what is really the heart of what we need to hear today in terms of how we can respond. He says to her, as she expresses her reluctance to get involved, she is adopting for a passive posture, a posture of passivity. Mordecai says this to her. He said, if you are silent, if you hold your peace, if you are silent at this time, deliverance will arise from another place to save the Jews. Okay? If you don't act, God will find somebody else who will. God will raise up deliverance from another place, but you and your family will be destroyed. And Esther, who knows that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. It was no accident, Esther, that Vashti was deposed from the throne. It was no accident, Esther, that of all of the beautiful women throughout the whole known world at that time, you were chosen to be the queen of Xerxes, the king of Persia. God has strategically placed a Jewish maiden in the divine court next to the king. He said, for such a time as this. Yes, deliverance could rise from another place, but Esther, you can't afford to take that posture because you were brought to the kingdom for such a time. And Esther said this. She said, her response was, I will gather my maids around. We will consecrate ourselves. We will wash ourselves. We will change our garments. We will fast. We will pray. And then I will go in before the king. And if I perish, I perish. You know the story. After days of fasting, praying, and consecration, she went in before the king. And when she came in to the king's throne, he saw her there and he held forth his scepter, which was the symbol of his authority. And she came and touched it. And from there, she began a series of events of her own involving several banquets and inviting Haman, who, it's a funny story at times, the way that he is tricked, the way that he digs a trap, a hole, and falls into it himself. Literally, the gallows he built for Mordecai, actually, he was executed there himself. If I perish, I perish. Now, what do we learn from that? I don't know how this is going to... So what will happen? I don't know. Will Israel launch a preemptive strike? I don't know. But here's what I do know, and will tell you absolutely. Iran will not destroy the nation of Israel. They will not destroy. Ahmadinejad Nutjob is building a gallows that he will be hanged on himself. Now, I don't know how it will happen, but there is a covenant, thousands and thousands of years old, between Jehovah God and a man named Abraham, and established them as a nation, and God's plan for them has not been fulfilled, and His word to them thousands of years ago was, whoever blesses you, them will I bless, and whoever curses you, them will I curse. And one of the reasons the United States has been so blessed of God in so many ways. One of the reasons is that she has been a friend to Israel for all of these years. And it concerns me greatly that alliance seems to be weakening in recent years as the current administration seems to be distancing itself and moving in a different direction. It hasn't happened completely, but it is an area of concern, and I know many of you share that as well. Here's what I know. God is going to deliver Israel. In fact, we are going to, in our day, we're going to see the hand of God at work on a world stage at some time in the near future. What it will look like, I don't know, and wouldn't dare to even speculate as to that. I will tell you this, that much of the world will simply call it a coincidence. Coincidence is when God chooses to remain hidden. But behind the scenes, God will orchestrate events to protect the nation of Israel. That does not in any way eliminate our responsibility and excuse a passive posture on our part any more than it did Esther. For we too have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Listen to me. Israel's deliverance came about when the bride took her proper place. Who is the bride? The Church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. And when the bride of Christ, the church in America, the church around the world, consecrates itself, cleanses itself, and in prayer and fasting and intercession approaches the throne of God and touches the scepter of His almightiness and touches the scepter of His authority, then that is very much a part of the plan that God has to deliver His people. And so there is a call for us today not to take a posture. Well, you know, that's all. And listen, here's what I know. Because it isn't immediate, it's not close at hand. Israel's thousands and thousands of miles away. It may not even seem urgent today because it may even seem just too fantastic to believe. And some could say, well, you know, God's going to deliver them anyway, so there's nothing for us to do. That is exactly the attitude that Mordecai warned Esther about. You've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It is a familiar picture, is it not? Tiny Israel surrounded by enemies with none other to help her other than God. The nations of the world unlikely to come to their defense. The United States questionable as to the response of this nation. I hope that we will never ever be anything but a friend to Israel. And once again, Israel faces the possibility of annihilation, their very existence jeopardized by a serious threat once again from Persia. And once again, God will be their deliverer and their shield. And He will rise to protect His people, and we will see the mighty hand of God in their behalf. In the meantime, the Scripture tells us in Psalms 122 and 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. We're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of Israel, and there is a blessing promised to those who do so.